As we turn this morning, if you would turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, read the passage from verse 29 to 34. In the previous section, John had been questioned by the authorities as to who he was, but he pointed to the one to come, the Lord, whose way he was preparing. And so we take it up at verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like a good teacher or a good syllabus, John, the Gospel writer, builds his story steadily, touching on things that he has told us already, but gradually advancing at each new stage. We have here reminders of the things that he has already said. Verse 30 takes us back to verse 15, "He who comes after me is preferred before me," and so on. Let us learn. There are vital things that we must know and understand in the Gospel, the purpose for the Gospel. May we see how the different things do fit together and accumulate. And amidst the reminders of where we have been, there are new things that let them spring upon us and bring joy and hope to us. This next part provides us, I think, with a tremendous, one of the best, most valuable insights into Jesus. There is a great deal wrapped up in just a few words, and it's one that we must carry with us. I talk about a teacher or a syllabus. Well, as we learned from an early age, 1 + 1 = 2. You learn your times tables. They are things that you need to carry with you so that you can make use of them when you go on to further stages in mathematics and other parts of life. Well, let's carry this with us now we find it here today. It's vital for our understanding of much that follows. We can already call back the lofty things that we learnt in the introduction to the Gospel. But now we're in the path of the record of events in Jesus' life. These things happened. These things were done. These things were said. All accumulating to John's evidence in the Gospel that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. When we come to this passage for the time we have available this morning, we'll draw your attention especially to the Spirit that John saw, also to the title that John used, and thirdly, the call that John cried. You might say this is taking things in reverse order, but that's as it is recorded, set down by John in his Gospel. In order of events, as John the Baptist saw the Spirit first, before he gave this title to Jesus and before he set out his call. So let us look at the Spirit that John saw first of all. Between the two Johns, the Baptist and the Apostle, the author of the Gospel, they both intend that you should know that they have very good grounds for the things that they are telling us. They both tell of the testimony of the Baptist. In verse 32, John bore witness. In verse 34, John himself, the Baptist, says he has seen and testified. They have testimony. They have a witness. They give a reason why they are so firmly and strongly directing your attention to Jesus, as with the people around them in their day. I need to go through this quickly, because if you were to just read those verses quickly yourself, there can be the tendency to think that, well, John, the writer of the Gospel, is just gathering different parts and just putting them down. And what is the logic? What is the order behind these things? Remember, John is very selective in what he does include. He has not included certain things that we read, for example, in Matthew's Gospel, which is why we read that, of course. What we have here is, in the second part, really the second half of these verses, we have something that happened prior to what is introduced in verse 29. John says something, and that's the great message that we must hear. We'll need to come along to that. But the reason that the Baptist said this is because of certain things that had already come about. It tells us how it was that John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. How he knew who it was that was coming toward him. You see, John has tells us in verse 31 and also in verse 33, I did not know him. There's a particular meaning behind that. But he says, I did not know him. But there in verse 29, he sees this person and he tells us who he is. How does he get from not knowing him to telling us such a tremendous truth concerning Jesus? I think it is fairly simple, but if we get it in the right order in terms of events that we are told here. I would suspect that although they lived in different parts, they were cousins, John and Jesus, and that they would have known each other in some way, perhaps not well, but it's quite probable that he did know the man Jesus. But he's saying, I did not know him. But John's focus is all about who this Jesus is in the larger scale of things. That's what he's talking about. I knew him as a man, I knew him perhaps even as a boy. Jesus. But I didn't know him for what he is. His unique person and his unique role. I didn't know him in that way. And so he spends just a few verses to explain how he has come to discover that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And you and I need to go with him. We need to understand what's behind this. John is telling, God gave me a point of recognition. God gave me a message and said, this is how you will know who it is that you are preparing the way for. This is how you will know. Remember in the Christmas story, as we call it, where the angels met the shepherds and they said, you will find him a babe in a manger wrapped up. That will be the sign to you. God gives a message. So that amidst the ordinary people, the baby looked the same as other babies. Jesus looked much the same as other men. And in the middle of all of them, God gives his servants, those who are to convey his message, he says to them, this is the way you will know That's who he is. That's what John is talking about here. He says, there is someone who sent me to baptize with water in verse 33. Who is that? Obviously it is God. It has to be God. He chose no other authority. He had no other authority. But it was God who sent him. And that one said something to him. He said, you will see the Spirit descending upon him and remaining on him. When you see that, you will know that's the one. That's the one you're preparing for, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. God told him. And then the event happened. He knew that when he saw the Spirit coming, and as the other Gospels tell us, he could see the Spirit coming in the form of a dove. And that tells us, for a start, that this particular instance, the next day, when John saw Jesus coming towards him, that was not the first time that he had seen Jesus. Although John's Gospel doesn't tell us precisely about the other time. That's where we turn to the other Gospels and bear them in mind as well. This is not the first time he has come. The Spirit came on another occasion, which John, the author of the Gospel, would have had available to him. The other Gospels would have been, it seems, written much long before this one. So he would have had those. He would know that he didn't need to go through the whole story again. Now, this is the next day that John is talking here. Immediately the next day after he had been examined by the authorities. And at that time, it doesn't seem as though he had recognized Jesus. So it happened somewhere in between these two. Perhaps it did happen the previous day, or perhaps it was even the same morning. We don't know. It's not outlined for us in those kinds of details. But somewhere within one day, after proclaiming who he was to prepare the way of the Lord, then he met the Son of God himself. He saw him, he baptized him, and he received the signal, the sign of recognition. So by this time, the Baptist has seen this amazing event, the Spirit coming in this remarkable way straight after Jesus' baptism. John is the only one who says the Spirit descended and remained on him. Didn't just touch down and go. There was something distinctive about this. And then there was the voice as well, of course, that John would have heard. Matthew tells us that it was in the voice that was telling other people. The other two Gospels, Mark and Luke, say that it's a word to Jesus himself. You are my beloved Son. Matthew tells us, it came out and others heard, this is my beloved Son. John would have heard that as well. That's the background to it. And so that's what he says is the evidence that he has for now knowing, on this occasion, now he knows. When he sees this same person coming to him, he knows that he is the Son of God. It's in this way as well that the Baptist recalls his proclamation of the one who is coming after him. He says he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Not just with water, as his own baptism was. When you remember that in the Old Testament the Spirit had been promised to all men in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel. Let's just remember as we go along that this is this promise of Spirit baptism is heralding the coming of the New Age. That era that the whole Old Testament was working towards and aspiring to. And effectively then, John is saying, in this person, this new era is now upon you. Just as that Old Testament reference that he had made use of when he was identifying himself previously. It's all working towards the same place, to say to the people of his day and all who follow, there is something new has come amongst men. The Holy Spirit will be given to you, to men through this person as he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That era has come. But we must also register what he is saying at the end of this. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The title Son of God, as you are here at the very beginning of the New Testament time, John is perhaps more in line with the Old Testament prophets, and he uses this title, a title that was used on different occasions of different people. There were angels as well, and sometimes even rulers amongst men. This title would be used of them. But John is surely giving a testimony here that this is the Son of God, the unique Son of God. He's bearing back, I think, to that revelation at Jesus' baptism, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son." And that's a description that marks him out as in his unique place, as the one who was eternal with God. And so the Baptist is saying to men, here is one that is the Son of God. But do you realize that when he talks about this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, this is the Son of God, he's talking in both cases of something that God has said to him directly. God said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son." God said, "When you see the Spirit on him, you will know that this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." John is entirely founded upon God's word as he tells us these things. And it's out of this that he comes and he gives us a new title. That great title, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The reason he is able to say this on this day, the next day, is because he has seen the Spirit come upon Jesus. The title that John used, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's interesting reading what people have to say about this verse. The various writers can't seem to agree on which particular lamb John may have had in mind. Again, bearing in mind what is largely an Old Testament context still. Was he thinking back to some lamb or other in the Old Testament and its place, and how that would be a picture for our understanding of this Jesus and what he was for? But if you take the sin offerings, that would seem to be one of the immediate connections where he takes away the sin of the world. You take the sin offerings, it was not just lambs. In fact, very rarely was it a lamb that was used for that. Then somebody might go to the Passover, where a lamb, we think, was what God said, but a lamb in those cases could be from the sheep or from the goats. And it's not directly spoken of as taking away sin. When the sins of the people were taken away on the Day of Atonement every year, they were taken away symbolically by being placed by the high priest on the head of a goat, not a lamb. And where does this fit in? It doesn't seem as though there's a direct connection between any one of those things and this Lamb of God. Even the animals mentioned in Isaiah's great prophecy of the servant bearing the sins of his people, those animals cannot be pinned down to just a lamb. It's not really spoken of in quite that way. So perhaps in the light of that, we ought to be thinking of what the Old Testament is saying about lambs as related to sin, the sin of man. But perhaps in the light of that, it's best to do two things. One is to think that it maybe is drawing many threads together from all these different parts in order to emphasize the main need that we have, that our sin is to be dealt with. That's maybe one thing, that it draws many threads together. But secondly, perhaps, to bear in mind that there are many prophets in the Old Testament who were given words by God that they should proclaim to men that they didn't fully understand themselves. And I say it again, John is in the line of many of these Old Testament prophets. There were also other incidents in the New Testament, in the Gospels that we read of. There was Caiaphas the high priest who spoke about, well, it's necessary for one man to die so that a whole nation doesn't suffer. And we suspect he had no real idea of what that really meant. And then there was Peter's confession halfway through the Gospel story, "You are the Christ." But clearly he didn't fully understand what the Christ was to do. And so some of these things are perhaps given before that understanding is to unfold later on. And much later on, the Apostle Peter, he wrote in his first letter, he said, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but listen, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Do you remember Leviticus chapter 22? Perhaps at the time you thought, why are we reading this? I hope you did think something about it. But did you notice the emphasis God put on the need for the sacrifices, any thank offering, any kind of offering that was given to God? It had to be perfect, without blemish. Other things would not be accepted for them. And Peter is taking that up and he says, he's like a lamb that is without blemish and without spot, who comes to provide us a redemption. But as you read these things, the Lamb of God, the idea of sacrifice is there. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, sacrifice that removes sin, but not his own. It's the sin of the world. Sacrifice, substitution. These things are wrapped up in these few words that John has to say. But it's not just of others, it is of all others. The sin of the world. Not one man needs to miss out on this removal of sin. It is sufficient, it is suitable to deal with the sin of every human being. Just a few words. And they will be expanded, these ideas, this thinking, this message will be opened up as we go along. But it's all here already in the Lamb of God. So in just these few words, I've noted already just what a powerful few words it is. Back in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a summary that is of the great work of God in Christ. And what a summary this is. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. What did John say to them, to the people who asked him before? "There stands one among you." At that time they didn't know who he was. But here he is, this Jesus. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. This one that people say they remembered 2 days ago, who came as an infant, helpless, looking like the rest of us, breathing like the rest of us, speaking like the rest of us, walking and sleeping, praying. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a tremendous message. And it's based on that that John calls for a response. As I do in my simple, feeble attempts, week by week, just so it was with John the Baptist, there was no point in saying these things unless a response is required. And a response is required. Look at this man, Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Look at him. And answer him. One of the most dangerous words in Bible study is interesting. You cannot afford the Bible to be interesting to you. Just. Yes, maybe it should be along with the other things. But it's saying something to you and says, you must come deal with this Lamb of God. How will you deal with him? If I present you with an exposition, I can give you facts, I can give you explanations. But it's all in order to say, this is what God is saying to you. This is the way God would deal with you. What are you doing with it? Even you believers, look at it again today. Every day is a new day, and you must come and live with him, use him. Take him. I would draw you to the essence of the Word of God, which is to say, answer his call. The call that John cried, lastly. Behold the Lamb of God, behold him. And it's right that there should be an exclamation mark there. It's almost like one of those settings where you have in a grand house where there's going to be a grand event and eminent visitors are coming, and you have maybe the butler, and he hears, gets the name whispered, and he announces it to the gathering. This is who it is. Look, he's coming. In those settings, perhaps people don't particularly notice one another as they're announced, unless they're a truly important person. But here John is the herald, he's the announcer of the Great One, who is doing a great work. And he's calling for serious attention. Behold him. Look at that. Did you see him? Are you observing? Are you soaking up, yes, the image of this man who is the Son of God, the Lamb of God? Look with attention. Look on him. Consider, too, the work that he does. This is part of his title, but it tells us so much as to what he's for. As it was then, it is still today. You hear John's witness. I explained earlier when it tells us that John came for a witness to bear witness. That is an ongoing witness. It's still coming to you today. And as you hear that, what do you hear John say? Do you say, look at this, Jesus, he's going to be the best moral example man has ever seen? What does he say? This Jesus, he's going to be the finest moral teacher you have ever known. There are men around us who are not Johns, either John the Baptist or the Apostle, and that's what they would have you think about Jesus. That's not what John testified. John testified, this is the Son of God. He's in the middle of you. And he's come for a reason. John testified, and the very form of the word in the original language says to us that testimony is something he did, but it's to have an enduring, a lasting purpose. He's testifying to you again today. This is the Lamb of God, the Son of God. It won't do to hear what John says, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It won't do to say, he won't take mine. He can't take mine. It won't do to say, I haven't sinned enough to need him. It won't do to say, I've done enough good things that I don't need him. If any of those things are viable options, tell me why the Son of God became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Explain that to John, either or both of them. Explain it to Jesus. That's not the way it is. He has come to take away the sin of the world. If you go to that grand house and that grand event, and the Queen arrives, and she's announced, Her Majesty, and various titles perhaps, it would be the height of impertinence to ignore her. Your position in life depends on her to a large extent. She is the queen of this land. And it will certainly depend on her if you're rude to her or reject her. Let's say you do listen. And among her titles is one that directly affects you. You're an Australian. You're reminded that she's your head of state as well. You might be in a different part of the world, but that's who she is. She makes a difference. You pay attention. You need to pay attention. Are you part of the world? Is any man, any person that you know part of the world? Jesus, the Son of God, came to take away your sin, their sin, as the Lamb of God. There are no exceptions. It's the sin of the world. You're no exception. No one is an exception. And so, how will you answer? Will you do what John said you should do? Look at who it is. Will you behold him? Will you behold him now? In closing, just to remind you that in the past few days and weeks, there has been talk about Christmas. And many of us, as believers, we long that there would be a return to focus on what is we sometimes call the real meaning of Christmas. You'll hear that a lot. To think about Jesus. Who is he? This is who he is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If Christmas is about Jesus and his birth, at his birth he was given the name Jesus. By God's instruction, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what he was about. I call on you. Let each one of us come again. You can never have enough of this. To behold, to look on this Lamb of God and be saved all ends of the earth. Let it be in this end also, Cobham Presbyterian Church and everyone who lives in her. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And rejoice in God's grace, his mercy towards us. Let God grant his blessing upon his word today. Let us pray together.